Hello, everybody. Christ is risen. This is Father John on Tuesday after the Samaritan woman. We're going to do both readings today and discuss questions that came in for both Acts and John. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The reading is from the book of Acts. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Menian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work wherein unto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul, and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him, and said, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw that what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. All right, so with respect to this reading, two questions came in. We're going to be dealing with one question for this reading. Two questions came in, so I'll deal with both of them. But we'll spend most of the time on the first one. So the first question was, where does ordination originate from? And of course, we saw in verses 2 to 3, chapter 13, verses 2 to 3 of Acts, it says that they ministered to the Lord and fasted, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So we want to notice that the word ministered here is liturgundon, right? It refers to liturgical service. So, and if you look at a good New Testament Greek lexicon, you'll notice that this word is derived, means to do a service or perform a work, particularly of the priests and Levites who were busied with the sacred rites in the tabernacle or the temple. This is from Thayer's New Testament Greek lexicon. It's been a long day, sorry. So, the Old Testament services were a type of New Testament liturgy and the heavenly altar. Now, recall that in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 9, it says, "And Joshua, the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses." So, here we see in Deuteronomy a form of ordination, right, where hands are laid upon the ordinand, and the grace of the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Obviously, in the New Testament, it is fuller and there in a way that completely penetrates the individual, makes and allows them to serve the either serve at, in the case of a deacon, or serve, in the case of a priest or a bishop, both to serve the divine liturgy, and in the case of a bishop, to also ordain people to the diaconate, to the priesthood, etc. So notice that the hands are laid upon them. And this, of course, in Christianity, our conception of the soul is really from the Jews. It's not from Greek philosophers. And so the conception of the human person, I should say, so that the human being is seen as a union of body and soul. We could say a psychosomatic being, right? Psyche being soul, right? And soma being body in Greek. So so what we notice is that with our sacraments, they involve actions of the body and the soul. We don't just pray in the liturgical services, but we do various physical things. We see this across the board. We see this with the incense, which sanctifies our sense of smell. We see the icons, and we hear the chant. And so when it comes time for people to be set aside to serve the church in this liturgical fashion, this priestly fashion, we still have, we have both a physical and a spiritual thing going on. And so the apostles laid hands on them, right? It says, the scripture says, laid their hands on them. And the grace passes to them, the grace of the priesthood passes to them, so that they may minister, they may liturgize, they may preach, they may serve the people in this sacred priesthood. So that's the short version. This is one of those questions that is really quite interesting, and there's a lot. I suppose there's a fair amount more that could be said, but that's the short version to of the answer to that question. The second question that came in was, if you were a Roman Christian, was conversion to Christianity something that put you in serious trouble with the authorities? And in general, yes. We see that the first few centuries of the church, up until the Edict of Milan was issued by St. Constantine the Great, the first few centuries of the church were marked by martyrdom. And it's important to understand here that the Romans didn't really have a problem with the fact that the Christians worshipped Christ. The Romans had a problem with the fact that Christians only worshipped Christ, only worshipped the Most Holy Trinity. And this is illustrated quite well by the life of St. Tatiana of Rome, which if you read that life, you'll see that she's brought into by the Roman authorities, she's brought into a hall, and there's all these idols are set up, all these statues are set up of different gods from different places in the world, and there's even a statue of Christ there. And the Roman authorities don't have a problem with St. Tatiana worshiping him. They just want her also to worship the pagan gods. And of course, she refuses and thus goes to a martyr's death. It's a wonderful life, really. You should read it. But the point there is that because Christians only would worship the Most Holy Trinity, the Roman authorities considered them enemies of the state. They wouldn't pay adoration to the emperor, and so they were held suspect and very frequently went to a martyr's death. So we should study the book of Acts, we should study the lives of the apostles, because so many of the apostles went to a martyr's death, and we should also take pains to study the lives of the martyrs throughout the centuries of the church, not only in the early centuries, certainly start with that, but we see that again and again throughout the history of the church, the field of the church is in a certain sense, watered with the blood of the martyrs. In 19th century Russia, the intelligentsia, the more liberal elements within Russia had become very, very influential in Russian society. But then we see that with the coming of the revolution, we see all these amazing martyrs that come out of Holy Russia. And Russia is, as it were, restored through its martyrdom. It's a wondrous thing. And we see this especially with the royal martyrs, our Nicholas II. And in the martyrs, we see the fulfillment of the life of Christ within them, because they're called to bear witness to Christ with their very lives. So, yes, it puts you in great jeopardy with the authorities. Not necessarily automatically, but certainly quite frequently. All right, let's move to the Gospel of John. And it was John 8, 51 through 58. 51 through 59. The reading is from the Gospel of John. Verily, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." Then said the Jews unto him, "Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead, whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him, and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad." Then said the Jews unto him, "Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" So Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And as Jesus passed by, he saw... And so passed by. All right. So the two questions that came in today was, why does the Lord say that he needs the Father to honor him to be honorable? And then regarding verse 56, what is meant by Abraham saw it, that is his day, and was glad? So let's have a look first at verse 54, but we'll actually start at verse 53. So they say to him, "Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me." I want you to read more and more the commentary of Blessed Theophylact. Let me go to that. Now, some of you, by the way, have pointed out to me that it seems as though you can't get the commentaries of Blessed Theophylact anymore. I believe that St. Herman of Alaska Press is now distributing the remaining supply that Chrysostom Press had. So if I were you, I would go check that out. And if they still do have them, I would purchase them, because they should be in everyone's library. And I know I said that also about the Orthodox Study Bible, and here you found me out, because actually I want you to have a nice little library with which to study the faith. So little by little, we're unplugging these books for you to go get. All right. So let's have a look at what St. Theophylact says in this section. He says, the Lord is referring... I'm sorry. I looked at the wrong note. He says, this is also from St. Theophylact. Heedless of his works, of scripture, and of truth, they taunt him, "All you want is glory and celebrity." In other words, when they say to our Savior, "Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? The prophets are dead. Whom makest thou thyself?" They're taunting him, and they're trying to say that he's doing this just to glorify himself as a mere man. And so the Lord replies, this is Blessed Theophylact paraphrasing, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing, exactly as you say. However, it is my Father who glorifies me." In other words, he is glorified not because he is a great, just a mere human being who is great, he's not consumed by pride, as they're trying to argue. Rather, he is glorified because he is the God-man, Jesus Christ. He has both a divine nature and a human nature in a single divine person, the Son of God, the Theanthropos, as they say in Greek, the God-man. And he's the only begotten of the Father, right? So he refers back to his Father to emphasize this relationship, right? Now, and we'll have something more to say about that in a moment. Now, the second question that came in is, what is meant by Abraham saw it, that is his day, and was glad? So let's have a look again at Blessed Theophylact. He says, the Lord is referring to the day of his crucifixion. Abraham prefigured this event by the offering of Isaac and the sacrifice of the ram. Here see Genesis 22. Just as Abraham carried the bundle of sticks, So the Lord carried the cross. Isaac was released and the lamb sacrificed, but God, remaining impassible, suffered in the flesh in his human nature. Right? So Abraham saw prophetically, in prophetic vision, saw the day of the Lord's crucifixion in the offering of Isaac, in particular when Isaac bore the wood going up the hill, up Mount Moriah, to be sacrificed. And here, we've talked about this before, but it bears repeating. So when we think about prophecy, we usually think about, somebody says that such and such a thing is going to happen in the future, and that it happens at some point in the future. But a type is a particular kind of prophecy. It's a prophecy by an event or a thing, in this case, by an event. So what happened with Isaac was an acting out, as it were, a prophetic acting out, as it were, perhaps you might, if you will, of what would happen with our Savior. And so Abraham saw that and realized the significance in his heart somehow. And I say somehow because I'm not a prophet. So, but we have to understand that Abraham was endowed with these great gifts and insight because of his great relationship with God that we can only begin to pick at, being sons of Abraham, spiritual sons of Abraham. So the day, to answer that, to sum up with respect to that question, when it says that he saw it, Abraham saw it, that is his day, and was glad, it means that in prophetic vision he saw the prefiguration of our Lord's crucifixion when Isaac took the wood up the hill to be sacrificed on Mount Moriah. Now there's one other thing I want to emphasize in this passage. Notice at the end it says, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now this is very easy to miss. But if you remember, have a look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. You'll notice there that it's when Moses has the discussion with God in the burning bush. And Moses asked God, his name. And he says, I am. Right? I am that I am. And then he shortens it to just, I am. So, when our Savior says, before Abraham was, I am, he's deliberately making this reference. He's saying that he is the Word of God, that he is the angel of the Lord, that is the messenger of the Lord, that appeared at all these points in the Old Testament, including appeared to Abraham, to Moses in the bush, right? So, and that's why the Jews can't stomach that, because they don't understand. They see the law and the prophets in a very superficial, earthly way, and so they react by try to take up stones to kill him. So those are the readings for today. Now yesterday I had told you that I would share with you the new class that we have. Let me review the website so you can see. Hold on one second. I'm sorry, my keyboard is acting up all of a sudden. All right. Well, you know that this is definitely live, because if I had this planned out as well as I ought, I would have had this ready already. Wait a moment. Okay. So if you go to our website, OrthodoxLearningGOC.com, and you hit COVID-19 response, you'll see that if you scroll down under new course offerings, you'll see a course called The Word of Salvation Through Icons. And go ahead and check, click on that, and you'll see the available times as well as the course description. The course will be taught by Metropolitan Moses. It begins this coming Monday. There are two sections, one for middle schoolers and one for high schoolers and adults. Metropolitan Moses, as as many of you might know, is an iconographer himself, and so it promises to be a wonderful course. And all of the people who sign up, all of the proceeds will go to the COVID-19 response fund that will offer scholarships for students taking classes while they're home and not at school. So I hope that's helpful. God bless you. Christ is risen, and we will be back tomorrow. God willing. Take care.